Well, this morning we're continuing through the book of Ruth, and we're into chapter 3 now, and Alan is going to come and give us our reading for this morning. So, Alan, over to you.
It is the reading from Ruth chapter 3, which in the Pew Bibles is on page 223. And it is entitled, Ruth and Boaz at the Threshing Floor. Threshing Floor, same thing. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that all may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, All that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, Who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before anyone could recognize another. And he said, Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And then he said, Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, How did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. This is the word of God.
Well, as we move into the second half of the book of Ruth, I thought it might be good just to begin with a bit of a recap by thinking of the journey which the major characters have been on so far. We have Ruth, the Moabite, who left everything behind in Moab to follow Naomi and ultimately to take refuge, we saw last week, to take refuge under the wing of the Lord, the God of Israel. And last week we also met Boaz, the model of kindness, who protected and provided for Ruth and Naomi. And finally, Naomi herself, Naomi who went away from God's land, who lost everything, who came back to Bethlehem empty and bitter. but through God's kindness through Boaz in chapter 2, was able to recognize once again the faithfulness of God, was able to recognize that God had not forgotten her, and she was able once again to praise him. And then over all of this, we've seen God's sovereign hand at work in every situation, in the big things, in the difficult things, in the small things. God is at work, and God is working out his sovereign plan, his plan of salvation. And so I hope as we've got to this point, we've seen that as promised, that after the downward spiral of Judges, that Ruth is an upward slope. Things are getting better and better from a difficult beginning. And that is continued in chapter 3 that we're going to look at this morning. I don't know if anyone here has done any first aid courses. I used to have to do them quite a lot. And as well as looking at kind of horrible pictures of things that made me almost pass out, what I also learned was the three aims of first aid. And it was preserve life, prevent worsening, and promote recovery, in that order. It sounds like quite a good sermon, doesn't it? You know, three P's, that would fit quite well. But as we move into chapter 3 of Ruth, it's kind of like we move into the final stage, the promoting recovery stage. And in this chapter, we turn from what we might think of as the kind of the crisis management of chapters 1 and 2, where Naomi and Ruth are really fighting to survive, to now seeking more long-term solutions and more long-term security and a future. And so what I want us to do this morning is just to move slowly through the passage. If you've got your Bibles with you, it'd be really helpful to have them open in front of you as we move through. And so to begin just by looking at the very first verse, verse 1, which sets up the whole of the chapter, we read, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?'" And this word, rest, really brackets the chapter. We see it right here in the first verse, and then also if you look down at the very last verse of chapter 3, verse 18, we see it again, "The man will not rest, but he will settle the matter today." And that is not accidental. Rest is the key idea in this chapter. Naomi and Ruth are seeking rest. As we said so far, things are on this kind of upward curve. Things are looking good, although there's perhaps a slightly ominous note at the end of chapter 2. We read in verse 23 of Ruth, "And she lived with her mother-in-law." Crikey. I'm not sure if they did kind of mother-in-law jokes back then. But in all seriousness, in a society where women were provided for predominantly by their husbands or by the men in the family, this picture of a widow living with her widowed mother-in-law with no children, with no offspring, is not a sustainable model. It is not rest. Ruth and Naomi have survived so far. But now Naomi recognizes it is time to be planning for the future. And that's what we see here. "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" And the idea here of rest. Rest here in this passage and throughout the Bible, it's not kind of sitting around on the couch with your slippers on, but it is a much bigger picture than that. One commentator defined it in this passage as a settled security. It is a lasting and sustainable provision for Ruth, and by extension as well for Naomi as part of her family, which they are seeking. And really we see that is just the same as us in our day and age. And I think our lives are marked by seeking this settled security, by seeking rest, something to hold on to. As humans, I think we inherently know that life is fragile. Sometimes it can take a crisis to make us realize that. We try and block that out. But actually we know that the vast majority of our existence is outside of our control. And that can seem like a scary thought, but I think that is a true thought. And it's because of that we are all, just as in this chapter, each one of us is looking for rest, looking for security. And we could go so far as to say perhaps that where we seek that rest, Where a person looks for their security is what defines a person. Perhaps we look in bricks and mortar of having a house where we can afford the mortgage. Perhaps we look for a rest in a bank balance which is healthy with more coming in than going out. Perhaps we look for our rest in a family or a spouse or friends who will be there for us. All sorts of ways that we're looking for rest. And that's why this chapter is incredibly relevant today, because people are seeking rest. It's what makes people work 70-hour weeks. It's what makes people bounce from one relationship into the next. It is even what makes people, I think, convince themselves that there's nothing else. There's only this life, so just enjoy yourself. You've got nobody to answer to. It's still a way of trying to find rest, of trying to find some security in a very uncertain world. And so just as Ruth and Naomi are seeking rest, well, we're all seeking rest. The world around us is seeking rest. And the question which this chapter looks to deal with is, where will we find that rest? Where do we look for that rest? Let's continue and pick up the pace a little bit, because here we see Naomi recognizes that it is to Boaz that they should be looking for rest. It is to Boaz in whose field Ruth has been working, Boaz who's shown great kindness to Ruth, who is their relative, and not just any relative, but we saw in chapter 2 Naomi says he is a close relative, one of our redeemers. It is Boaz who is able to provide this rest for Ruth and Naomi, and Naomi recognizes that things are in his hands, and so she makes a plan. And this is really where we get into the nitty-gritty of the story. In verses 3 and 4, you know, she tells her plan to Ruth, which basically boils down to this: make yourself look very nice, wait until Boaz has finished working and is asleep, go to where he's sleeping, fold back his duvet, lie down, and do what he tells you. I think before we can really move any further through the passage, there is a question which hits us right in the face, which says, is actually this a good plan, Naomi? For anyone here with a daughter, is this the kind of dating advice that you would pass on to any young girls in the church? I would hope not. In fact, I would say it certainly is not our church position here. And as we read this in Ruth, people have all sorts of ideas about what Naomi had in mind. The language used, and especially in the Hebrew, is very ambiguous, perhaps deliberately so. Lots of words with kind of two meanings. And it's not hard for us to imagine what could have happened. I mean, is Naomi basically suggesting to Ruth that she get Boaz to sleep with her, and then she'd have to look after him, look after the family? It's not hard to imagine that as an outcome. But the truth is, I think, as we look through this passage, the truth is that we're not told precisely what Naomi thought the outcome would be. After looking at this for a while this week, I would tend to think, perhaps I'm very naive, or perhaps I'm just a sort of generous character, but I would like to think that this isn't a criticism of Naomi. I don't think that Naomi is suggesting anything improper, but rather she's showing how much she trusts the character of Ruth and Boaz. I think the fact that Ruth is happy to comply, she replies in verse 5, all that you say I will do, she's going along with the plan, is perhaps an indicator that certainly how Ruth sees it is not an immoral plan. All that we've seen of Ruth so far has been overwhelmingly positive, a woman of real integrity and honour, and she's happy to carry out these instructions. And so I think, and you can call me up on this after if you like, I think although while this certainly is not a plan for us to be following here in the 21st century, I don't think this is recorded as a criticism of Naomi. But I think it is recorded, and what it certainly is true, is that this is a plan with real risk attached. A real risk. Even accounting for the good character of Boaz and Ruth, there's real risk to both of their reputations. There is real risk that this will bring shame and stigma upon the family name. And we see that proved later on in verse 14, that Ruth has to sneak out and leave before it is light so that nobody can see her. It is a risky plan, but it is a risk which they are willing to take as they seek rest. And again, I think this emphasizes how important this seeking rest, this settled security is. And so Naomi makes the plan, Naomi passes the plan on to Ruth. And as we carry on through the chapter, really the tension increases as Ruth creeps down to the threshing floor. She follows Naomi's instructions, she waits until Boaz is asleep. And then if we read from verse 7, it says, she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And really at this point is the major drama point of this chapter. What is going to happen? If this is a film, this is kind of the bit you're watching from behind the couch or whatever it is, because everything really depends on this. If this plan goes badly, if Boaz doesn't respond well to this plan, well, not only would this future rest be, would the future rest go unfulfilled, but it's not hard to imagine that the current situation of the gleaning and the provision that way would be in jeopardy too. This is a crucial moment in the book of Ruth. It all comes down to this, really. How will Boaz respond? Read in verse 8. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. I imagine you would be rather startled. And who are you, he says. And she answers, I am Ruth, your servant. And so far Ruth has done all Naomi has instructed to the letter, but here she takes matters into her own hands. And what she asks of Boaz is incredibly bold. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And we perhaps might miss this, but this is really the climax of the chapter. Ruth's boldness here is lost in translation slightly, but this is a marriage proposal from Ruth. While Naomi's plan might have been slightly ambiguous and slightly open-ended, Ruth is clearly much more to the point. Ruth is not a girl to beat around the bush. She says to Boaz, will you take up your role as a redeemer to me and my family? Will you spread your wings of protection over me, your servant? And the way that was to be done, the only way that could have been done, was by taking her in marriage into his family, by making a marriage covenant and marriage promises to Ruth. It's an incredibly bold request by Ruth. It's also interesting to see that she uses the very language which Boaz had used back in chapter 2, in verse 12 of chapter 2. Boaz has blessed Ruth, really it's a prayer for Ruth, and he says, may a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And here in the very same words, Ruth requests to Boaz that he would be the answer to that prayer. That just as God has used him to show kindness, God would use Boaz to bring this refuge. To bring the very refuge that Boaz had prayed for Ruth and Naomi. And again, if we just pause here as we're moving through the story, again in this great story of Ruth, in this great picture of the gospel, there's another challenge for us right here. Are we willing and are we open to the idea that perhaps actually God would like to use us as the answer to the prayers which we pray? We pray that God will grow his kingdom. That's a brilliant prayer. It's in the Lord's Prayer itself. We say it together each week. But do we remember, do we consider that as a church and as individuals, God wants to use us in the answer to that prayer? God wants for us to be getting out and sharing the good news of the gospel with people at school, with the people that we work with our neighbours. God wants to use us so that people can hear what he has done and have the opportunity to accept it. We pray, you know, your kingdom come. And a challenge here, as we see from as Ruth speaks to Boaz, is are we prepared to be the answer, to be used by God as part of the answer to that prayer? Also, we might pray for people who are suffering, people who are struggling, people who are unwell, and it is vital that we pray for these people. But again, do we recognize that perhaps God wants to use us as part of his body, as part of the church family, to provide the encouragement, the support, the company, and the friendship which they need? Perhaps we would think more carefully about our prayers if we considered that God might well want to use us to answer them. Not in any way that we would say, well, I won't pray that just in case. But rather we would continue to pray what we pray. But remember that prayer is not an alternative to action. But in the Bible, the two go hand in hand. That God uses those who pray. And in a way, that is Ruth's question, Ruth's challenge to Boaz, a challenge presented very humbly, a challenge presented very graciously, but she's asking him, will you act in line with your prayer? Will you be the answer to that prayer by being a redeemer? It's a challenge that Ruth lays out before Boaz. It is a challenge that this book lays out before each one of us. And for Boaz, the challenge is very clear. Will you be our redeemer? And before we go on, we perhaps need to just think for a minute, what was a redeemer? I was on a train recently to Dundee to speak at a Christian Union there from a bit on chapter 1 of Ruth, and I had my Bible open, I was looking at my notes, and a man leaned over and saw what I was reading, and he said, he's quite well spoken, he said, I say, will you be expounding the doctrine of the kinsman redeemer? And it really sort of took me back. No one had ever asked me that on a train before, and certainly nowhere near Dundee. But we sometimes do think, don't we, perhaps of this word redeemer. It is a very Christian word. It's not a word we hear every day. And so what is Boaz going to do as their redeemer? Is he going to forgive their sin? Is he going to grant eternal life? Well, actually, no. A redeemer was something much more day-to-day in Israel. If a family had fallen on hard times, if they'd had to sell land, if they'd been left with no offspring, the redeemer had the responsibility to buy that land back, to redeem it for the family. Or in certain cases, to marry a widow, to provide for them, and hopefully provide offspring for them. The redeemer was a very practical solution for Israelites to the very earthly problem of falling into poverty. It was a way to redress the balance. But as we see Boaz acting as a redeemer in this story, because Ruth is a Moabite, because Ruth is not from the people of Israel, because she is an outsider come in, it seems clear that Boaz, although a relative, is not obliged to carry out this duty. That is why there's this whole late night plan is needed. And Boaz is not obliged to be the redeemer. And so Ruth asks, is he willing to carry out the role? And again, as she asks that, as we get to this question, that really the climax of this chapter, we see from Boaz that he is delighted to. He says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this kindness greater than the first, and you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. It's as we get to this point that it becomes clear, if it wasn't already, that Boaz has very real feelings for Ruth. For Boaz, this is not simply a legal process. This is not an obligation, but this is a loving relationship. Boaz doesn't feel imposed upon or forced into this, but is glad and honoured that Ruth would consider him. She could have gone, he says, for men who are younger or richer or for any of the other categories which still have so much influence on who people choose to marry today. But instead she focused on what is truly important and what remains the most important characteristic in a Christian marriage. She has chosen a man of godly character. And again, Boaz's love for Naomi in response, he doesn't speak about her beauty or her youth or anything like that, but that she is a worthy woman. And we see further Boaz's love for Ruth and the evidence of his desire to be a redeemer. As we see in verse 12, that actually there is a closer redeemer, there is a closer relative. It would be very easy for Boaz to have got out of this, to have said, oh, thanks for asking, very nice of you, but actually, the person you're looking for is over there. And kind of fobber off that way, you know, go and sleep near his feet, or, you know, whatever it is. But that is not what Boaz does. Boaz says, there is a closer redeemer, I will go and see him, I'll do what is right by the law. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. And this is a huge moment in the story as we go through the book of Ruth. We have now reached certainty in Ruth and Naomi's quest for rest. The rest they were seeking, they will find through a redeemer. And like all the great stories, there's still tension until the very end. Will it be Boaz? Will it be this other person? We'll see that next week, or you might be able to guess. But for Ruth and Naomi, there is real conclusion here. There is rest through a redeemer who acts on their behalf. That is the great resolution, the very center of this chapter. And as we get to the center of this chapter, we see again the book of Ruth as an incredible picture of the gospel, an incredible message for us, not just a record of something that happened a long time ago, but a record of how God works out his incredible plan of salvation to bring people back to him. We said at the beginning how we're all looking for rest, we're all looking for this settled security, and not just in the day-to-day, but for eternity. We see here the book of Ruth points us to find our rest in a redeemer. We find our rest in a redeemer who will bring in the outsider, who will bring in the foreigner into his family. We find our rest in a redeemer who will do this not out of compulsion, but out of love for his servant who had nothing to offer in return. We find this in a redeemer who did not just risk shame and disgrace, but who actively took upon himself all the disgrace and all the shame of the human race and nailed it to the cross. We have a redeemer who doesn't just provide an earthly rest or earthly security, but eternal rest. The eternal security we are seeking through his death and resurrection. And we know very clearly, the Bible says that there is only one such redeemer, Jesus Christ. The whole book of Ruth is pointing us towards Jesus. He's pointing us towards the one who says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is only by coming under his wings as our Redeemer that we find rest. The NIV translates those words of Jesus as come to me, all who are weary. And to live without the rest which Jesus offers us is a wearying life. It is the constant burden of trying to prove our worth, of trying to justify our existence, of trying to secure our future, constantly seeking without finding. It's a wearying life. A famous Saint Augustine, one of the great early church fathers, and he memorably prayed this. In his kind of autobiography, really, he prayed this prayer. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. That is an incredible truth. We were made for God. We find our rest only in him. It is only in Jesus we find the very rest which we were designed for. There's an invitation this morning. Have you found that rest? Can you experience that rest in the day-to-day and for eternity? And if that is you, if we have put our trust in Jesus and found that, well, we need to remember that. We need to keep returning and giving our burdens back to him, to remembering to live in the rest which he offers, remembering that when we come to him, when we come to Jesus, we come to the sovereign God. We live the whole of our lives under his wing. So often we seek to take the burdens back on ourselves. We forget his protection. We think it's all down to us. We think we need to look after ourselves, prove ourselves. But we forget that the rest that Christ offers is rest for all of life. We forget that, as we've seen throughout Ruth, nothing is outside His control. We are safe, we are secure, we have rest under His wings. He sang these great words, or a paraphrase of these great words from Psalm 91 earlier in the service. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield. That is the promise for sinful people. That sinful people who find their refuge under the wings of the Lord. And if we have not put our hope there, if we have not found our rest there, well then really we have no rest at all. That the great news of the gospel is that if we invite Christ to be our Redeemer, well just like Boaz, He won't turn us down, He won't say we're not worth it. But He'll say, I will redeem you. I will give you rest. That's the great climax of this chapter of Ruth. That is the great climax of the gospel so far, as we look forward to an eternal glory with Him. And as we come to the end of the chapter, we just get a glimpse of what that looks like. We see as Ruth and Naomi find rest through a Redeemer, they also find fullness through a Redeemer. You might remember back in chapter 1, Naomi returns to Israel bitter, and she says, the Lord has brought me back empty. Well, here we see that through Boaz, not just will they be redeemed, but they will also be moved from this emptiness to fullness. If we read the last few verses from verse 15, Boaz, speaking to Ruth, said, then bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And she told him all the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. We've not got ephahs or bushels this week, but we have got 6 measures, which I think apparently is around 35 kilograms, that's 5.5 stone of barley for Ruth to lug into the city. I read a book which says from this, they think Ruth must be a big, strong girl, is what the guy wrote. I'm not sure if that's a compliment or not. But the symbolism for Naomi is clear as she sees this. That you're going to be abundantly provided for. That no more will you be empty, but God has brought you back to His people, back to Israel, back into His covenant family, so that you can be truly filled. It's another example, as we saw last week, of Boaz's extravagant kindness, and is a clear sign to Naomi, who hasn't witnessed all that's gone on down at the threshing floor, that Boaz is more than willing to be their redeemer, that Boaz will indeed spread his wings of protection over them, and not in a begrudging, legalistic way, but rejoicing. And again, as we close, this all points us once again to our Redeemer, to Jesus Christ. Life in Christ, life lived trusting Jesus as our Redeemer, is not a second-class life. It is not an empty or a miserable life. Excuse me, we're still going. Not empty or miserable, in fact very exciting. We've just seen it is life to the full. Once again, Jesus said, I came so that they may have life and have it abundantly. To take shelter under the wings of God is to have life in all its fullness. It is to be truly human. It is to be redeemed and restored back to all that we were designed to be. So often we hear the concerns, well, if I become a Christian, will I somehow miss out? Or if we're Christians, are we somehow restricted? And that could not be further from the truth. And the only way for us to move from emptiness to fullness is not through anything that the world offers, but through the gracious kindness of our Redeemer. It is only through Jesus Christ that we find the abundant blessings of His rest in the shadow of His wings. It is only in this way that we can live in right relationship with God. With God who is the creator of the universe, the creator of each one of us, who designed us, who knows us, who loves us, and who redeemed us to be part of His family forever. To have rest through a Redeemer, and to have life in all its fullness. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You once again for the story of Ruth. And thank You for this incredible book, which gives us a glimpse of the love that You have for each one of us as foreigners, as outsiders, as people who have rejected and turned away from You. Through Your great loving kindness, through Your grace, that You redeem us, You bring us back into Your family, You provide for us and You care for us. Lord, we thank You for that picture. We pray that that will be a motivation for us to seek to share this good news with other people. And pray that as we ask for that in prayers like this, Lord, that we will be willing and in Your strength we will be able to be used by You as the answer to those prayers. And we pray most of all that we will live our whole lives in light of the truth that You are a Redeemer, that through You we can be brought back to Christ, that we can have rest, we can have eternal security, and we can have life in all its abundance, life as You designed us to live. Lord, we pray that in the times when our lives seem difficult and empty and hard, that we will remember that our ultimate hope is not here in this life, but in the life and the eternity that You have secured for us in the great banquet of heaven. Lord, we thank You for Your promises to us. We thank You that we know that we can trust in You. Thank You that Your faithfulness is a shield to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.